Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Friday, December 23rd episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host, and we'll go ahead and jump straight in again. I hope you're looking forward to an enjoyable Christmas with family and friends, and that you'll definitely be celebrating the true reason for the season, the birth of Christ. So let's go ahead and get started. So, as is our practice on Friday mornings, we're going to open up with the six-day morning prayer. This one is called the Gospel. Let's pray. O Thou Most High, Creator of the ends of the earth, Governor of the universe, Judge of all men, Head of the Church, Savior of sinners, Thy greatness is unsearchable, Thy goodness infinite, Thy compassions unfailing, Thy providence boundless, Thy mercies ever new. We bless Thee for the words of salvation. How important, suitable, encouraging are the doctrines, promises, and invitations of the gospel of peace. We are lost, but in it thou hast presented to us a full, free, and eternal salvation. Weak, but here we learn that help is found in one that is mighty. Poor, but in him we discover unsearchable riches. Blind, but we find he has treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank thee for thy unspeakable gift. Thy Son is our only refuge, foundation, hope, confidence. We depend upon his death, rest in his righteousness, desire to bear his image. May his glory fill our minds, his love reign in our affections, his cross inflame us with ardor. Let us as Christians fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, improve with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. Amen. All right. And our morning devotion for December 23rd. The text for it is Luke 14:10. Friend, go up higher. When first the life of grace begins in the soul, we do indeed draw near to God. But it is with great fear and trembling. The soul, conscious of guilt and humbled thereby, is overawed with the solemnity of its position. It is cast to the earth by a sense of the grandeur of Jehovah, in whose presence it stands. With unfeigned bashfulness, it takes the lowest room. But in afterlife, as the Christian grows in grace, although he will never forget the solemnity of his position, and will never lose that holy awe which must encompass a gracious man when he is in the presence of the God who can create or can destroy, yet his fear has all its terror taken out of it. It becomes a holy reverence, and no more an overshadowing dread. He is called up higher to greater access to God in Christ Jesus. Then the man of God, walking amid the splendors of deity, and veiling his face like the glorious cherubim, with those twin wings, the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, will, reverent and bowed in spirit, approach the throne. And seeing there a God of love, of goodness, and of mercy, he will realize rather the covenant character of God than his absolute deity. He will see in God rather his goodness than his greatness, and more of his love than of his majesty. Then will the soul, bowing still as humbly as aforetime, enjoy a more sacred liberty of intercession. For while prostrate before the glory of the infinite God, it will be sustained by the refreshing consciousness of being in the presence of boundless mercy and infinite love, and by the realization of acceptance in the Beloved. Thus the believer is bidden to come up higher, and is enabled to exercise the privilege of rejoicing in God and drawing near to him in holy confidence, saying, Abba, Father. So may we go from strength to strength, and daily grow in grace, till in thine image raised at length we see thee face to face. All right, and now into our reading We're going to go ahead and start in 2 Chronicles 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, he did not enter the temple of Yahweh, but the people continued acting corruptly. He built the upper gate of the house of Yahweh, and he built extensively the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the hill country of Judah, and he built fortresses and towers on the wooded hills. He fought also with the king of the sons of Ammon, and prevailed over them. So the sons of Ammon gave him during that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. The sons of Ammon also brought back to him this amount in the second and in the third year. So Jotham became strong, because he established his ways before Yahweh his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham, even all his wars and his ways, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son became king in his place. All right, 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of Yahweh, as David his father had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he offered offerings in smoke in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and burned his sons in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom Yahweh had dispossessed from before the sons of Israel. He also sacrificed and offered offerings in smoke on the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. So Yahweh his God gave him into the hand of the king of Aram, and they struck him, and carried away from him a great number of captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also given into the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with a great slaughter. Indeed, Pekah the son of Remaliah killed in Judah 120,000 in one day, all men of valor, because they had forsaken Yahweh, the God of their fathers. And Zikri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the ruler of the house, and Elkanah, the second to the king. Then the sons of Israel carried away captive of their brothers 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and they plundered also a great deal of spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of Yahweh was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out before the army which came to Samaria and said to them, "Behold, because of the wrath of Yahweh, the God of your fathers, against Judah, he has given them into your hand, and you have killed them in a rage which has even reached heaven. So now you are intending to subdue for yourself the people of Judah and Jerusalem for male and female slaves. Surely do you not have your own matters of guilt against Yahweh your God? So now listen to me, and return the captives whom you carried away from your brothers, for the burning anger of Yahweh is against you." Then some of the heads of the sons of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meshillemoth, Jehizkiah the son of Shallum, and Amasa the son of Hadlai-Aroz, against those who were coming from the engagement of the army, and said to them, "You must not bring the captives in here, for you are intending to bring upon us guilt against Yahweh, adding to our sins and our guilt. For our guilt is great, so that his burning anger is against Israel." So the armed men left the captives and the plunder before the commanders and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name arose, took hold of the captives, and they clothed all their naked ones from the spoil, and they gave them clothes and sandals, fed them and gave them drink, anointed them with oil, led all their feeble ones on donkeys, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brothers. Then they returned to Samaria. At that time King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria for help. Indeed, again the Edomites had come and struck Judah and carried away captives. And the Philistines also had raided the cities of the Shephelah and of the Negev of Judah, and had captured Beth Shemesh, Aijalon, Gederoth, and Soko with its towns, Timnah with its towns, and Gimzo with its towns, and they settled there. For Yahweh humbled Judah because of Ahaz king of Israel, for he had caused it to be out of control in Judah, and was very unfaithful to Yahweh. So Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came against him and distressed him instead of strengthening him. Although Ahaz took a portion out of the house of Yahweh and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria, it did not help him. Now in the time of his distress, this same king Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to Yahweh. Indeed, he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had struck him, and said, "Because the gods of the kings of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." But they became the stumbling of him and all Israel. Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of God. Then he cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces, and he closed the doors of the house of Yahweh, and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. Now in each and every city of Judah he made high places to offer offerings and smoke to other gods, and provoked Yahweh the God of his fathers to anger. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways, from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son became king in his place. All right, and now Revelation 14. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who inhabit the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water." And another angel, a second one, following, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her sexual immorality." Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, and he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his rage, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the sanctuary, crying out with a loud voice to him who sits on the cloud, Put in your sickle and reap. For the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sits on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the sanctuary which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who had authority over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 1600 stadia. All right, now Zechariah 10. Ask rain from Yahweh at the time of the late rain, Yahweh who makes the storm clouds. And he will give them showers of rain, the plant in the field to each man. For the teraphim speak wickedness, and the diviners behold false visions, and speak worthless dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore the people journey like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will visit punishment upon the male goats. For Yahweh of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his splendid horse in battle. From them will come the cornerstone, from them the tent peg, from them the bow of battle, from them every good taskmaster, all of them together, and they will be as mighty men, treading down the enemy in the mire of the streets in battle. And they will battle, for Yahweh will be with them, and the riders on horses will be put to shame. I will make the house of Judah mighty, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will cause them to return, because I have had compassion on them, and they will be as though I had not rejected them, for I am Yahweh their God, and I will answer them. And Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their heart will be glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in Yahweh. I will whistle for them to gather them together, for I have redeemed them, and they will be as numerous as they were before. And I will sow them among the peoples, and they will remember me in far countries, and they with their children will live and turn back. Then I will cause them to return from the land of Egypt, and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. And they will pass through the sea of distress, and he will strike the waves in the sea, so that all the depths of the Nile will dry up, and the pride of Assyria will be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt will depart. And I will make them mighty in Yahweh, and in his name they will walk, declares Yahweh. All right, and now John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot the son of Simon to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around himself. Then he poured water into the wash basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel which he had tied around himself. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not realize now, but you will understand afterwards. Peter said to him, You will never wash my feet, ever. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, Not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak about all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he became troubled in spirit and bore witness and said, Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him to inquire, Who is the one of whom he is speaking? He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He is the one for whom I shall dip the piece of bread and give it to him. So when he had dipped the piece of bread he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the piece of bread, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were thinking, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." All right, that is our reading for this morning. I hope you've enjoyed it. Again, I'm not doing it for entertainment, but that it helps to keep you in the Word of God and keep your mind on the spiritual. Let's go ahead and close out this morning with prayer. We're going to do one from Valley of Vision. This one's called Backsliding. Let's pray. O Lord, when the world's unbelievers reject thee and are so forsaken by thee that thou callest them no more, it is to thine own thou dost turn. For in such seasons of general apostasy, they in some measure backslide with the world. O how free is thy grace that reminds them of the danger that confronts them and urges them to persevere in adherence to thyself. I bless thee that those who turn aside may return to thee immediately and be welcomed without anything to commend them. Notwithstanding all their former backsliding, I confess that this is suited to my case, for of late I have found great want and lack of apprehension of divine grace. I have been greatly distressed of soul, because I did not suitably come to the fountain that purges away all sin. I have labored too much for spiritual life, peace of conscience, progressive holiness, and my own strength. I beg thee, show me the arm of all might. Give me to believe that thou canst do for me more than I ask or think, and that though I backslide, thy love will never let me go, but will draw me back to thee with everlasting cords, that thou dost provide grace in the wilderness, and canst bring me out leaning on the arm of my beloved, that thou canst cause me to walk with him by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein I shall not stumble. Keep me solemn, devout, faithful, resting on free grace for assistance, acceptance, and peace of conscience. Amen. All right. Well, again, that is our morning session this morning. As I tell you every episode, I would implore you that you go and do all that you do today for the glory of God. And God willing, I will see you this evening. Have a great day. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good morning and welcome to the evening segment of the December 23rd episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to go ahead and continue our study in the Gospel of John this evening, but we're going to open first in a prayer from Valley Vision. This one is called Refuge. Refuge. Let's pray. O Lord, whose power is infinite and wisdom infallible, order things that may neither hinder nor discourage me, nor prove obstacles to the progress of thy cause. Stand between me and all strife, that no evil befall, no sin corrupt my gifts, zeal, attainments. May I follow duty and not any foolish device of my own. Permit me not to labor at work which thou wilt not bless, that I may serve thee without disgrace or debt. Let me dwell in thy most secret place under thy shadow, where is safe impenetrable protection from the arrow that flieth by day, the pestilence that walketh in darkness, the strife of tongues, the malice of ill will, the hurt of unkind talk, the snares of company, the perils of youth, the temptations of middle life, the mournings of old age, the fear of death. I am entirely dependent upon thee for support, counsel, consolation. Uphold me by thy free spirit, and may I not think it enough to be preserved from falling, but may I always go forward, always abounding in the work thou givest me to do. Strengthen me by thy spirit and my inner self for every purpose of my Christian life. All my jewels I give to the shadow of the safety that is in thee, my name anew in Christ, my body, soul, talents, character, my success, wife, children, friends, work, my present, my future, my end. Take them, they are thine, and I am thine, now and forever. Amen. All right, now our evening devotion. The text for that is Psalm 74:16. The night also is thine. Yes, Lord, thou dost not abdicate thy throne when the sun goeth down, nor dost thou leave the world all through these long wintry nights to be the prey of evil. Thine eyes watch us as the stars, and thine arms surround us as the zodiac belts the sky. The dews of kindly sleep, and all the influences of the moon, are in thy hand, and the alarms and the solemnities of night are equally with thee. This is very sweet to me when watching through the midnight hours, or tossing to and fro in anguish. There are precious fruits, but put forth by the moon as well as by the sun. May my Lord make me to be a favored partaker in them. The night of affliction is as much under the arrangement and control of the Lord of love as the bright summer days when all is bliss. Jesus is in the tempest. His love wraps the night about itself as a mantle. But to the eye of faith, the sable robe is scarce a disguise from the first watch of the night, even unto the break of day. The eternal watcher observes his saints and overrules the shades and dews of midnight for his people's highest good. We believe in no rival deities of good and evil contending for the mastery, but we hear the voice of Jehovah saying, I create light and I create darkness. I, the Lord, do all these things. Gloomy seasons of religious indifference and social sin are not exempted from the divine purpose. When the altars of truth are defiled, and the ways of God forsaken, the Lord's servants weep with bitter sorrow. But they may not despair, for the darkest eras are governed by the Lord, and shall come to their end at his bidding. What may seem defeat to us may be victory to him. Though enwrapped in gloomy night, we perceive no ray of light. Since the Lord himself is here, 'tis not meet that we should fear. All right. Well, like I said, we're going to continue on in our study in the Gospel of John. And I covered these verses last evening, but I want to cover them in more detail. And I want to cover them specifically. I'm going to get some water real quick. So I spoke of, as we came along, that John the Baptist witness here, what we were going to see is groups of three. We were going to see three different calendar days. We were going to see three different audiences, and we were going to see three different points that were going to be made. And so what we're going to focus on today is I want to focus on a point. I already kind of pointed out the point as we loosely went through these verses last evening, but I want to be a little bit more detailed. But like I said, over the past couple of nights, we've seen, and during this last week, we've delved into the last two nights or something like that, we've delved into John the Baptist's witness, his testimony about the Christ. And we saw what a well-qualified witness he was. And like I said, we spoke of the 3 days and the three audiences and the 3 points he made. So we're going to focus on the first of the 3 points that I mentioned for our time this evening. So the first of these 3 points are the crux of the gospel. They are the crux of the gospel. So and this first one is that the Christ is here, that Jesus the Christ is here. And so I had indicated before, John was the last of the prophets and the first of the preachers of the gospel. And we see this. We see this through like parallel passages to some of this. Luke 3:18. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the gospel to the people. That's about John the Baptist. And again, John the Apostle includes this occurrence in his gospel. And his gospel is under the overall theme of John 20:31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that's what this is being written through. So the first of the points made by John the Baptist in our verses today is that Jesus the Christ is here. So again, this is in verses 19 through 28, but we're going to go ahead and we're going to focus on verses 26, 27, and 28. We did talk about them some last evening, but we want to deal with them in a little more detail. So John answered them. So they've asked, and they've been asking, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophets? And then they're saying, then why are you baptizing if you're not them? So John answered them, this verse 26. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. This one is he who comes after me, of whom I am not worthy to untie the straps of his sandal. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So the Baptist makes really clear here in verse 26 and 27 that among you is one who you do not know. He comes after the Baptist, and that the Baptist is not even worthy to untie his sandals. But we can't just jump to those verses and ignore the rest of this. We see these Jews, and we've talked about it, all this that leads up to it. We've seen these Jews, those sent by the priests and Levites, they're looking for Christ. They ask John whether he is Christ, whether he's Elijah or the prophet, who again is also a reference to Christ. We see John not only deny it, but deny it three times. I talked to you about that. Verse 20. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. And I told you, that's a triple denial. And in that language, saying something three times, like denying three times, that is the ultimate denial. Just like if they said, you ever hear about God, that where they speak of God, they holy, holy, holy. That is the most holy you can be. So in this case, denial, 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 because this is three denials. Don't be confused. Confessed, and he confessed is a denial, and did not deny is a denial, but confessed is a denial. So triple denial. This is the most denial, the biggest denial there can be. And he makes very, very clear there in verse 20 that it's not him. He's none of those. But they ask about his baptizing, which I spoke of. They asked about his baptizing, which leads into John's indication that one is here, that the Christ is here. When he's speaking of that one, he's speaking of one total. That's the implication he's making. The one is here. This one is one that has never been before, will never be again, in fleshly form, and is premier among all men. But we need to be aware of the context of this inquiry. While they know that the Messiah is coming, and they have all kinds of prophecies, you got to understand, they have all the prophets, and the Jews, like I said, the Jewish leadership that sent these out to John the Baptist to ask these questions, they are biblical scholars. They are scriptural scholars. They are scholars of all of the prophecies. So they had all that to direct them to the Christ. But they still do not know him or where he is. And when I was preparing this originally, an old song lyric popped into my head kind of in a modified fashion. If I remember right, it's out of Urban Cowboy, the movie Urban Cowboy, and I just dated myself there. But the song lyric was looking for love in all the wrong places, except in this case, it's looking for Christ in all the wrong places. They're looking for him in all the wrong places. And this is not new for the Jews. We repeatedly see across the history of the Jews, them looking in the wrong places. In early times, before they had a king, in the time of the judges, even though God had shown himself to be among them through miracles, They constantly sought other gods and worshiped them. You see it repeatedly that they go after other gods. He's made it clear. I mean, it's not just that he was among them, but he's actually laid down the law, and that law has been written down for them and passed down through them to not go after other gods, and they do it anyways. And after the kingdom divides, I mean, the first thing they do when the kingdom divides, and I think the guy's name is Yehu, that takes over Israel. So basically takes 10, is it 10 or 11 of the tribes away from the son of Solomon. And I can't think of the guy's think of his name right now. But he immediately sets up alternative worship. He says it's to Yahweh, except it's in direct refutation of what Yahweh has told them to do and where Yahweh has told them to worship. It's in direct contradiction to all of that. And then you see it in the prophecies themselves. Isaiah 42:1-4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul is well pleased. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A crushed reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will bring forth justice and truth. He will not be faint or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Again, these are the prophecies they have that is pointing to this servant. And again, this is the section of Isaiah that talks about servants. Isaiah 52:13-15. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what has not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Malachi 3:1-6. This is the last of the prophets before John the Baptist comes. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a smelter's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to Yahweh offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to Yahweh, as in the ancient days and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says Yahweh of hosts. For I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. And finally, Malachi 4:5-6. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yahweh. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land, devoting it to destruction. And there are many, many more. But the authorities that sent these questioners should have known these. And like I told you last evening, John the Baptist, it was clear, it said by an angel no less, that John would go out in the power and spirit of Elijah. And I will guarantee you that his parents, once he was born, told everybody that. I mean, in that society, are you kidding me? Of course they told everybody that the angel had said that. So these people would know that this John the Baptist is out there in the power and spirit of Elijah. They should have immediately been able to draw back to the Malachi passages, and then from them back to the Isaiah passages. There should have been no problem. Again, I am not a biblical scholar, not in any way, shape, or form. And if I can make these attachments, these people were so far beyond where I will ever be as a scholar. But they couldn't see it. But we see it in our time as well. Man was made to seek God. We see that in our society today. Today, people throughout our society are looking for any and every answer to try to make their lives better. what they're looking for as they're truly looking for God. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that man goes after God. Man will always turn away from God. But man's heart is constantly seeking God, is constantly looking to fill that gap that they've left in themselves. But the problem is, they don't know where to look. They truly do not know where to look, and they're looking for any and everything, and they will do any and everything to figure out a way to figure out a way. But with all this looking in our world, even among the Christian world, even among churches, you've got pastors out there giving self-help advice. Sorry, I need a little water. But you do. You've got pastors out there giving self-help advice instead of preaching the gospel, instead of pointing people at where they need to be looking. And that's what we're called to do. We have to point them at Christ. We have to point them where they're looking. We can't send them wandering everywhere else. That's not okay. And so, and we ourselves, sometimes we look in the wrong places. I'm sorry, the books, the Jesus calling and stuff like that, that truthfully, maybe they're well-meaning, but they're garbage. They're not biblical. They're not scriptural. The place we are to look is the Bible and in prayer. Those are the places we are to look for Christ. Those places make clear that for the Christian, we are to be indwelt by the Trinity. John 17, Jesus' prayer. Let's see, it's John 17, verses 19 through 26. For their sake, this is Jesus speaking, obviously. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. The Messiah is here. He indwells us, and I know I said that last night, and it's critical enough that I'm saying it again. What it means to the person that is unsaved is that the Savior provided by God for mankind is alive, is omniscient, is omnipotent, and omnipresent, and can provide salvation for him. This is not the same as in any of the other religions. All their prophets, all their key people, they're dead. Our Savior is alive. He died and rose again. He is here and he indwells us. That's what that prayer means. That's what that's showing, is that he is in us. We are in him. He is in us. From both aspects, not only was John telling them that the Christ was here, but he's telling us as well. And that should directly affect all mankind. We've got to believe and truly know and submit ourselves to the fact that Christ is here and that we know where to look to confirm that. It's one of two places. We look in the scripture and we look in prayer. And in prayer, we're actually coming to converse with him. And we beg for him to come and indwell us and to turn us from our sins. But the only other place is the scripture. Too many people out there, you want to hear what God has to say? Open the Bible and read. You want to hear it out loud? Read it out loud. That's it. There's no new prophecy coming. There's no new books with any great supposed input or anything like that. The scripture is where we find him. And we see the message that John the Baptist was showing here in verses 26 through 28. That the Christ is here. He was here for them in the flesh, and he's here for us, indwelling us. The Savior is here. All right. We're going to go ahead and close in prayer. We'll, as is our practice, we'll close with the six-day evening prayer. It's called the Mediator. Let's pray. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we hope in thy word. There we see thee, not on the fearful throne of judgment, but on a throne of grace, waiting to be gracious and exalted in mercy. There we hear thee saying, not, Depart ye cursed, but look unto me, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. They that know thy name put their trust in thee. How many now glorified in heaven, and what numbers living on earth are thy witnesses, O God, exemplifying in their recovery from the ruins of the fall, the freeness, riches, and efficacy of thy grace. All that were ever saved were saved by thee, and will through eternity exclaim, Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and truth's sake. Thou hast chosen to transact all thy concerns with us through a mediator, in whom all fullness dwells, and who is exalted to be Prince and Savior. To him we look, on him we depend, through him we are justified. May we derive relief from his sufferings, without ceasing to abhor sin, or to long after holiness. Feel the double efficacy of his blood, tranquilizing and cleansing our consciences. Delight in his service as well as in his sacrifice. Be constrained by his love, to live not to ourselves, but to him. Cherish a grateful and cheerful disposition, not murmuring and repining if our wishes are not indulged, or because some trials are blended with our enjoyments, but sensible of our desert, and impressed with the number and greatness of thy benefits. May we bless and praise thee at all times. Amen. All right. I hope you've enjoyed and been edified by the message I brought this evening. And I hope you've had a wonderful day and that you did all that you did for the glory of God, and that you have a good evening. And God willing, I will see you in the morning. Have a good one. God bless.